Let me turn it back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Good to see you this morning. Good to see so many visitors that we have with us. I'm especially grateful to see Melissa back with us in June as well. Appreciate so much the effort that they made. Remember them in your prayers. Have a lot that were mentioned as being sick. We need to remember them. Certainly it's the time for it, but I know they would appreciate your prayers very much. And before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll start. Holy Father, we are humble as we come before you. Truly grateful for who you are, the wonderful Lord that you are, Creator. You blessed us with so many things. We are thankful for your Son and you sending him as a means to be restored back to you, Father. We realize that we could not do that ourselves, that we needed him to come and be that sacrifice for us. As we study this morning, as we study the idea of being consecrated into your service, please help us to understand it. Help us to see the need to take and make changes in our life that we could be closer to you, be the servants that you made us to be, that you would desire for us to be. Help us, Father, help me as I teach that it might be clear. Help me to teach only those things that your word has within. We ask all these things, giving thanks in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Exodus 32. If you remember the occasion of this chapter, Moses has been up on the mountain receiving instructions from the Lord. He's been gone for 40 days, and when he comes down, he finds the people doing exactly what God told them not to do. You see, in chapter 32, verse 1, they have built a golden calf, and now they're worshiping it. Exodus 32, verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Then verse 6, after the golden calf has been built, we're told, "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." This was a direct violation of what God had told them back in Exodus 20. That not only were they to serve no other gods, they weren't to make any graven or any carved images to represent anything and worship that. And here they are, 40 days later, doing exactly what they weren't supposed to do. God is furious with them. If you look in verse 10, he is ready to wipe them out. Actually, starting in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Moses, I am tired of this. I told them not to do this. They have immediately done the exact opposite. They brought my wrath. I'm just going to destroy them and start over with you." And Moses, of course, intercedes with God on their behalf. He pleads with God, "Spare these people. Remember, you brought these people out of Egypt. And if these people were to be destroyed, it would reflect badly on you, Lord. Please spare them." Well, verse 14, God relents. He does decide to spare the people. And when Moses comes down the rest of the way on the mountain, he saw the calf and the dancing. Verse 19, "So it was as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Remember, he's carrying the tablets with the testimony carved on them. And he just shatters them there at the foot of the mountain, sickened by what these people are doing. And then the question is asked there. Steve read for us in verses 26 through 29. Let's look at them again. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. He tells them that because these people haven't done that. They haven't consecrated themselves. They hadn't set themselves apart to specially serve the Lord with all their hearts. And you just kind of go back through this. Moses has been gone for 40 days. The people, they doubt that he's even going to return. So they go to Aaron and say, make us a god. Aaron starts collecting golden earrings from them, and Aaron puts it all together, and he makes this molded calf out of it. Then they have a feast unto the Lord. This is verse 5. And look at verse 6. Chapter 32, verse 6. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Some suggest that this calf was not another god, but was a representation of Jehovah. Either way, it was wrong. It violated what they had been told. They rose up to play. Do we think that we're religious just because we have some things in order? I was baptized. Check. I came to services on Sunday. Check. So now I can rise up and play. I've got some things in order. I've done some things. Check, check. Now I can rise up and do whatever I want. I can rise up and play. We can think ourselves to be religious, but in reality, we're not serving the Lord. Were these people doing something religious? Were they worshiping? Yeah. Take a look. They're dancing around. They're offering burnt offerings and peace offerings to this calf. Is it religious? Yeah. Was it serving the Lord? Not even close. The exact opposite of what he expected from them. You know what? They were making a lot of noise. This, of course, is an artist's depiction of what was going on that day. Apparently, there was a lot of noise coming from this so-called worship. You look at verse 17. Joshua's up there with Moses. And when they're coming down the mountain, Joshua says, Lord, it sounds like a war is going on in that camp. There's a noise of war in the camp. Would Joshua have known what war sounded like? Certainly. He was a military commander of Israel. And they were making so much of a ruckus. He thought somebody had attacked the camp. But Moses knows better. Verse 18, he said, it's not. It's not about the shout of victory or the noise or cry of defeat. This is the sound of singing that I hear. No, what we hear is people having a good time. Moses destroyed their idol. He takes the golden calf, he grinds it up into powder, he puts it in water, and he makes the people drink it. I can only imagine how nasty that must have been. It must have made them sick as dogs, and that was the intention. You want this idol so bad, here, you take it. This is what it's worth. You drink it, and you be sick, because it makes God sick that you've worshipped this thing. Moses still angry. But in verse 26, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. In other words, you've been pretending to be on the Lord's side this whole time. Now who's for real? Who is really going to serve the Lord? This is a question that you and I need to ask for ourselves. The last thing he says in that section is, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow a blessing upon you. Consecrate yourselves. Here the Levites showed they were consecrated by slaying some of their neighbors, those who would have been part of the rebellion. Let's talk about this word. The word consecrate appears in the New Testament only one time. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 20. But the idea of consecration is throughout the entire New Testament. The word simply means to set apart for service. That's how we use it. When something is consecrated, it is set apart for service in some regard. But if you look at the word literally, you take the literal meaning, it means to fill the hands. I want you to think about this, because I didn't realize this definition of the word. What does that mean? If you fill the hands, what does that mean as far as service? What kind of service is it if my hands are full in service to something else? That means they are completely given over, right? All of my heart, all of my effort, all of my will is given over to whatever it is. And in this case, it's serving the Lord. It is wholehearted with no reservation, fully set apart for His service. If we sell property these days, you can sell the property but keep the mineral rights, right? You can reserve mineral rights for yourself. That's not consecration. Some Christians act like that. I want to serve the Lord, but I want to reserve some mineral rights for myself. I'll be His, but I still want to do this. And I still want to chase after this. Consecration means no reservations. Giving ourselves over completely. Here's an example of non-full-handed service. There are some people who I honestly believe if they could have their cell phone surgically attached to their left hands, they would do so, you know, just to make it easier. They cannot function, they cannot think without a smartphone. Have you ever tried to work with somebody like that, manual labor? You ever gotten somebody like that to help you do something? We were moving boxes out of a house, and big boxes that you needed both hands to carry these things out of here, and someone was helping me. And as I was carrying boxes out, they were doing this. They had the smallest box humanly made in one hand, and they were texting constantly. And they were just kind of wandering around back and forth. How much help is that? Is that fully given over to the service at hand? They were more in the way than anything else, right? I'm afraid that's the kind of service we think God will accept. I'm just... Yeah, I'll be with you in a minute, Lord. Huh? Yeah. That's not consecration. Consecration is full-handed, both hands, wholeheartedly giving over to the Lord. Let's look at a couple examples. David. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. If you remember, David was not allowed to build the temple. He was a man with blood on his hands. God wanted someone, a man of peace, to build the temple. David's son Solomon would be allowed to do that. But David didn't get mad about it. David said, okay, I can't build the temple, but I will make it as easy for my son to do it as possible. I will set aside the materials he's going to need so that he'll be able to do it. 1 Chronicles 29. The first part of that shows the things that David gave over. Verse 2, I've prepared gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, and on and on and on. He sets aside all these things. In verse 5, he asks the people to do the same. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? In other words, who out of you, this congregation, who's willing to set aside yourselves for the service of the Lord? And the people did so willingly. Look at verse 9. They gave freely and full-heartedly. The people rejoiced in the opportunity, for they had offered willingly. With a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. They gave all the things that were needed for the temple to be built. I wonder, how did they do that? Look at verses 11 and 12. They could do it because they understood that these things weren't theirs, really. To begin with, these things were God's blessings that had been given to the people. They had been entrusted with them. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Verse 13. Now, therefore, God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. Father, we understand that you're the one who gave us this to begin with. And we're just giving back to you that which really already belongs to you. That's a heart of consecration. Verse 15, they say, we're pilgrims here. This is not even our home. We're here for a small time, a short time. And we're giving you the honor you deserve. That's the idea of consecration. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Let's look at Paul's example. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, in Acts 27, he's on a ship. They're caught up in a terrible storm. The ship is going to be destroyed. There's no way to avoid it. They're caught up in this terrible south wind called the Euroclodon. It just ripped through. Absolutely annihilated ships that were caught up in its way. Paul and his companions were in there. And the ship was going to be lost. If you look at verses 22 and 23. But the promise that had been made to him by an angel of the Lord was nobody will lose their lives. The ship's gone. We're going to lose that. But none of us are going to lose our lives. Verse 22, Acts 27. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel, and look, notice the next part, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Can you say that about God? When I talk about Jehovah, Can I speak of Him as the God to whom I belong and whom I serve? And can I say it honestly? Because that's consecration. Knowing and through my actions showing that I truly am His, set aside, set apart for His service. Am I His full-handedly? Hands filled with service. Paul said a couple of other things I want to point out up here to the Galatians. Notice what he said. This is consecration. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, and now He lives in me. He is first. He is most important. Same idea there in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either way, I win, Paul says. Because I'm His wholeheartedly. Let's look at one more example. An Old Testament one. Turn to Numbers 13. Let's look at the example of Caleb. You remember, Israel had chosen 12 spies to go in and view the land of Canaan. Among those spies were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, they would admit that the land was wonderful and it is flowing with milk and honey, but we are terrified. We cannot go in and take it. There are giants in there and they have great fortresses. We cannot be successful. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. We can take this land because God will be with us. He's told us to. Numbers 13. Notice what is said about Caleb. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people because they're just losing their mind. If you go back up, verse 28, they talk about how great the land is, but then the spies tell the people, nevertheless, the people who dwell in there are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, the descendants of Anak are there. Those are giants. So they are just causing the people to freak out. We can't do this. Caleb, verse 30, he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Hush. Stop making up excuses. Let's go right now and take it because we can do this. God told us we could. Let's go do it now. But verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, oh, we're not able to. We can't go up against these people. They're stronger than us. We can't do it. Turn to chapter 14, verse 24. Remember, we're looking at Caleb's example. Because of their refusal to go in, the children of Israel are forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Nobody out of the people present that day were allowed to go into the land of Canaan except for Joshua and Caleb, the two who were willing to go. Notice what's said in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. A promise made by God. Caleb was consecrated to me. He was fully given over to me. And because of that, he'll go in. And his descendants will inherit that land. It's again told to us in Joshua 14. Hebron did. Hebron is an area of Judah. It did, therefore, become the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He was consecrated. He was completely given over to him. And God said, because of that, I will give you this land that I promised. He wholly followed. Notice this. If you and I are going to be holy, H-O-L-Y, then we must first serve the Lord wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. You cannot have one without the other. If we're going to be holy, set apart for His service, then we must wholly be committed to Him. Those two go together. You can't ride the fence on that. We must have them both. Do you want to enjoy peace and joy as a Christian? I hope so. I mean, it's there for us. If we want to enjoy that, give yourself over to the Lord completely. That is the only way. Stop holding back. Stop keeping some things back for yourself. Stop giving in to the same temptations. Give yourself over to Him completely and you will have that peace. You will have that joy. There's some miserable Christians out there. And one of the reasons may be because they are doing a part-time, pastime religion. They are not consecrated to the Lord. Part-time, pastime. And it may be because some people treat Christianity like punching a time clock. You come in on Sunday, 9:30 in the morning, it's Bible class. Come in. I'm in for 2 hours now. Well, Lance went a little long, but okay, it's time. Punch out. And then on Wednesday, I'll be back in. That won't work. That's not consecration. Consecration is a complete giving over. We can be religious and not be righteous. We could be good people and not be godly people. We have to be consecrated unto the Lord. We have to put Him first. To do that, it's going to require some things. Consecration requires some things. First of all, it requires cleansing. And that comes only through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 22, I have up here for you. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cleansing comes through the shedding of the blood of Christ. That has to happen first. Without that, there is no cleansing. There is no consecration because sin is still in the way. So that must come first. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read a few verses together there. And as we're reading this, think of ourselves. Think to ourselves. Have we been consecrated? Have we been cleansed? 1 Peter 1. Let's start reading at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter, writing to Christians, says, you know how you were cleansed? Through the blood of Christ. It wasn't through gold. God didn't buy you back with gold and silver from sin. He bought you back with blood. The blood of His Son. And Peter is saying here, make sure you get this. That's the cost that it cost God to bring you back to Him. Understand how precious it was. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Writing to Christians, he says, remember how you became what you are. Your sins were washed away when you obeyed that Word, when you believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You confessed that before others. You repented of that old life and you were baptized, having your sins washed away. That's how you were made clean. As we go through it and think, have we done that? Have we been cleansed the way that these Christians in the first century were? But there's more to it than that. There's more to consecration than just the cleansing part. That's the first part. It also requires dedication. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Dedication is the idea of a total commitment. We purpose in our heart that we're going to serve the Lord. You remember Daniel? When he was there in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, he purposed that he was not going to consume any of those things that would have been unlawful for a Jew. He made the decision, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what the law of my father said. We must purpose in our hearts that we're going to serve the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some versions say which is your spiritual service. A living sacrifice. If Christ can give all for us, is it asking too much for us to completely give ourselves to Him? When you think of it like that. If He gave His life, He gave all. Gave up heaven to come down and live as a man and suffer. If He can do all that, is it asking too much for me to give myself over to Him completely? Think of what He paid. What is a sacrifice? I have it highlighted here in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We need to understand what that is first. Is a sacrifice something that you don't really want? Is a sacrifice just leftovers? Just the junk on the side? No, that's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice hurts to give it up. It's something you do want. God's always required the first fruits. He has always required the very best from His people. Malachi 1:14, He says, "For I am a great king." The priests of that day, they were giving Him junk. They were just putting lame and blind sacrifices on the altar. And God said, "I won't take that. You forgot who I am. I am a great king, and you should treat me as that," says the Lord. And they didn't treat Him like that. And in our service, do we treat Him like a great king? Do we wholly give ourselves over to Him? If we are living sacrifices, it's going to take dedication. Nobody is accidentally dedicated to the Lord. There are a lot of religious groups that have baby dedication services these days. You know who those are for? Let's just be honest. They're for the parents. Those services are for the parents. Because you cannot dedicate a baby to the service of the Lord. He or she's going to have to make that decision for themselves when they get older. Right? You cannot take someone and purpose for them. They're going to have to purpose in their heart. I wish that I could dedicate my girls to the service of the Lord. If I could, I would. We talked about that in the class this morning. I can teach them truth. And I can try to be the very best example I can for them. But the day is going to come when Anaya and Eowyn are going to have to dedicate themselves to the Lord. I cannot do it for them. And nobody can do it for you either. There is not a person on this earth that can dedicate you for you. Nobody can do it for me. I'm going to have to make that decision myself. Who will we serve? The God of this world? The God of our flesh? Or will we serve the God of heaven who requires consecration? Similar idea is that consecration requires devotion. Devotion, quite simply, is single-mindedness in service. Jesus talks about it. Probably the best example is in Matthew 6, and we'll look at it in just a minute. If I am devoted to my family, will I use our money to provide food and clothing for them, or will I neglect all that to go buy season tickets to watch football? Now, what will a devoted father do? Will a devoted father do what he wants, or will he do what his family requires? Well, what will a devoted Christian do? Will he do whatever he wants, or will he do what his heavenly Father requires of him? Same answer. You know, the father part, that's easy to answer. Of course, the devoted father would do what his family needs of him. The devoted Christian will do the same thing. He will do what his heavenly Father has required of him instead of what he wants. That's devotion. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches, God in this world. You have to make a choice. Devotion is single-minded service to one master. Consecration also involves separation. Talked about Romans 12 earlier. We cannot mix worldliness and godliness. They will not mix. They are oil and water. It will never come together. Romans 12, this is the second verse in that section. Paul tells the saints at Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will, perfect will of God." Do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like everyone else, but be transformed. Be different. It's the same idea that Joshua taught. Turn to Joshua 24. Remember, it's at the end of Joshua's life. Canaan has been conquered for the most part. And now it's time for the individual tribes to go and conquer their land. And Joshua, as every godly leader that we can read about in the Bible, is worried about his people. He knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to leave them. And he is worried that they will not keep serving the Lord when he is gone. And he tells them on this occasion, "You have to choose. Stop messing around and pick one." Verse 14, he is just pleading with them, "Therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Stop messing with that. And then verse 15, he just hammers it home. "You know, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for this day for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Stop messing around. If you're going to serve the Lord, then serve Him. And if you're going to go back to your other ways, then do that. But don't sit in the middle and act like it's okay, because it's not. God will not accept anything less than complete consecration. Joshua just hits them with it. This is his parting shot to the people. Choose. Make up your minds. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. There has to be a separation between God's people and the rest of the world. There has to be a difference in action, a difference in behavior, a difference in heart. And it should be obvious to others. It's a reminder. At the end of 1 Corinthians 6, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. The city of Corinth was just eaten up with sin. Notice what he asked the brethren there. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Don't you know who you belong to? He says. Your body and your spirit, they belong to God. He bought them with a price, the price of His Son. Glorify Him, therefore. Understand who you belong to. Some questions for us. As a congregation, are we consecrated to the Lord? Heaven is serious business. There's nothing to play with. There's nothing to mess around. Are we as a congregation full-handedly serving the Lord? Are we part-time, pastime? Which one is would describe us as a group? A lot of football fans here. So here's an example for us. Are you a spectator or a participant? What do spectators do at football games? You've been to them, I know. I have too. If it's the middle of the second quarter and I want popcorn as a spectator, what can I do? I can get up and go get it, right? Why? Because I'm a spectator. Do I have to pay attention to the game? No, I don't have to. I'm a spectator. I could talk to the person next to me and have no clue what the score even is. And that's okay, because I'm a spectator. What if the players on the field did that? What if it is third and goal, and the game is riding on it, and three of the defensive players say, "I'm hungry. I'm going to go get some popcorn." And they just leave in the middle of the game. What would you do? What if the quarterback is lining up to take a snap, and his phone rings in his back pocket? He's like, "You guys just go ahead. I got to take this." And he just leaves. What would you do? He can't do that. He's a participant. If he was a spectator, that's fine. He's a participant. He has a job to do. Make the application. When it comes to serving the Lord, individually and as a congregation, am I a spectator or am I a participant? What does God expect me to be? He expects me to be active. He expects me to be wholehearted, not just show up and kind of come and go. He expects me to be fully given over to Him. Which one am I? And if I am consecrated, what will my preparation be like? Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will be studying at 9:30 Proverbs chapter 3. You know it. Everybody in here knows what we're going to be studying. Will you be prepared for it? Will I? We know what's expected. Will we prepare? What will my attendance be like? Lord willing, tonight at 6:30, the saints are coming back together again in this place to study Nehemiah chapters 10 and 11. Will I be prepared for it? Will I be here? In 2 months, Lord willing, we will have a gospel meeting with Tom Holly. I guarantee you he will be prepared. Am I going to be here for it? Am I going to be here every time? I know men who have taken vacation from work the week of a gospel meeting to make sure they didn't miss any services. They took their time off work to make sure they wouldn't miss a single lesson. Why did they do that? Because they were consecrated. They knew what was most important, and they wanted to be part of that. My brethren, we can be religious and not be righteous. We can be good people and not be godly people. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to give ourselves to Him completely, without reservation, without reserving any mineral rights, completely giving ourselves over to His service. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you? Moses asked that of the Levites. Who will do what God requires of them now? It may be hard. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is consecrated to Him? Go ahead and get your psalm down. Are you serving Him like you should? Had you been cleansed? We talked about that earlier. That has to be the first step. Is there something you need to repent of that's in the way of serving Him like you should? Is there something that needs to be publicly repented of? It's brought shame on the Lord's church. It's brought shame on you. Maybe you're just pretending like it's no big deal. Get rid of it. Make that necessary step. If you are consecrated to the Lord, you'll get rid of it. Because you love Him. And because you serve Him. And because you're His. If you can help in any way, we ask that you come.